Well, if someone asked you a question, matter of fact, asked you this question, what is God's vision and plan for your life? If someone asked you that question, could you give them a clear description of God's calling, His vision, His plan for you? We don't often think of questions like that, do we? But God has a plan for each one of us. It's very clear in Psalm 139:16 that all the days ordained or planned out for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus as His workmanship, or His handiwork, if you will, to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. So God has a vision for every one of us. God not only has a vision for us as individuals, God also has a plan for His church. Amen? And of course, we know the church is the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that no one in the body can say to another part of the body, I don't need you. And no one can say, who is a part of the body, I'm not needed. Paul uses different descriptions of the eye can't say to the hand or the foot, if you will, that I don't need you. And so God doesn't only have a vision for us as individuals, but He has a vision for us being joined together for a greater common vision, which is the building of His kingdom through the body of Christ. And of course, we know that the kingdom of God is His domain of rule, if you will. It's His kingship. It's His leadership of all things. And that the kingdom of heaven is God's sphere of rule. But how many know Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God doesn't just want His kingdom staying in the spiritual realm. He wants His kingdom to be manifested in the earth. That is His vision for His entire church, the complete body of Christ. But how many know God also has parts of His body called local churches dispersed throughout the whole earth? And He, just like we as individuals, are given assignments, a vision, if you will, for our life, God gives local churches a vision, an assignment, where He plants them, where He sets them, where He establishes them. And to the level that we catch that vision, and because it is a common vision, meaning it's a collective vision, it requires not only the revelation of that vision, but it also requires unity of a body of believers to work together toward that common vision. And of course, the way that a body of believers is going to effectively walk in unity to pursue God's vision means that the different parts of that body need to be healthy. And over the last few weeks, we've been focusing on the significance of how we are designed as human beings, that according to Genesis 1:27, we were created in the image of God. And one of the main characteristics of God is that He is both three, triune, and one at the same time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How many think that's a mission that God's calling His church to? And that's also a mission that he calls each local church to. But again, we have to know who we are. Because if you understand who you are in Christ, what your identity is as a child of God, that is the very foundation that is required for us to fulfill what his plan is for us. Because God's plan is an outworking of who he has created us to be. How many know we're a human being before we're a human doing? Amen? Before we do anything, we have to be something. And when we're born into the family of God, we are also adopted as his children. We're no longer slaves to fear, but we are slaves to righteousness, and we become children of God. Amen? And so as we contemplate who we are, and we're going to do more of that as the weeks ahead come, but we're going to pause this morning to take a look at where is it that God wants us to go once we understand who we are. We first need to understand who we are personally. Then we need to understand who we are as a part of the body of Christ, right? Your spiritual gifts, the passions and desires God puts in your heart, the experiences you've gone through in life, the abilities that God's given you, all of those are components to join together with other parts of the body. How many know your hand doesn't circulate blood through your body? Right? My hand doesn't go beep, 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 beep. That isn't how blood circulates through my body, right? We have this pump on the inside of us called a heart that does that for us. Now, if my hand tries to play its being a heart, and my heart says, okay, I can take a time out because my hand's going to do it, you're going to be in serious trouble. Amen? And let me just tell you, when we as a part of the body of Christ check out, we think we're not that valuable, we're not that important. Guess what? No one else can take your place to do what God's created you to do. You are a significant part of the body, and we can't thrive, we can't live healthy if you're not doing your part. And you can't live healthy if someone else is not doing their part. Because just like our physical body is made up of all these different inward and outward physical, whether it be organs or limbs or what have you, we need all the part of the body to accomplish all that God intended us to accomplish. Well, guess what? We need one another in order to accomplish God's vision. And so I want to establish that this morning, that what we've been talking about in previous weeks and we're going to continue talking about in future weeks is all necessary for what we're going to look at this morning. And that is God's vision for this local church, LifeGate Community Church. What is our vision? And why do we need a vision in the first place, right? Well, let's first of all look at our vision statement. And then we're going to talk about why we need such a statement as this, all right? So, how many believe we need to pursue God's vision with passion? How many know you just don't walk through life going, well, I hope we get this figured out. I hope, you know, I can do what God wants me to do. If that's the way you approach life, you're going to be in big trouble. Because a vision is like a target. It's something that you strive toward, you shoot for, if you will. Okay? It's what you look at so that when you pull that arrow back, guess what? How many know you're an arrow in the hand of God? And so when he pulls back his bow, what he wants you to head toward is that target that you're looking at. That's the vision. And so our vision as a church is What is God pulling us back as a church to shoot toward? Well, here's what that vision is. This is our vision statement. Our vision, by the way, how many know vision is a seeing word? Right? So you need to be able to picture. If you write out a vision statement for your life, it's something that you can picture in your mind's eye. All right? And so picture this, that our vision of LifeGate Community Church is to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse. I'm going to describe these different components as we go, but for right now, I just want you to get the overview, if you will. Our vision is to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ. How many know ships find refuge from lighthouses? Or they're going to be shipwrecked, right? How many think there's people out there heading for a shipwreck in their life? And God calls us to shine the light where they can find refuge. But how many know I don't want to just find refuge for one day and then crash and burn another? I want to maintain a life of safety. Amen? And so we need to be that place where people find refuge in Christ, but then Christ himself becomes their first love and their strong tower. We'll talk about that in a minute more. And then as they develop that intimate relationship in Christ, where he is their all in all, then they will become the salt and the light of the world. How many know that's the end goal? Amen? That all of that is so that we can become the salt and light of the world, which really relates to the mission that God's given us. Now, I've already stated that mission in terms of the Great Commission. I don't have that up here this morning, but our mission statement as a church is to reach and build people up into fully effective or fully committed followers of Christ who reach, serve, and disciple others. So you see the multiplication factor there. That it's not good enough just to get saved and then, okay, well, I'm good to go. That's all I need to do, right? No, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so we are called to reach, serve, and disciple others. And that's what it means. And that's what involves being salt and light. So that's our mission, that's our vision statement as a church. And I've already stated some reasons why we need a vision, but let's look at another passage. I've got it up here in a couple of different translations. Why we need to have a vision such as we just read this morning. Number one, Proverbs 29:18 in the New American Standard says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. The New King James says it this way, where there is no revelation or vision, interchangeable words, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And so a vision restrains us. The King James Version says, without a vision, the people perish. Well, how many know if you are driving down a road, your destination is what you're striving to reach. Amen? And if you forget about your destination and you fall asleep at the wheel, guess what? That vision is no longer on, that destination is not on your mind. And you can veer off the path and you could literally go down into a ditch or hit a tree or something else. So the purpose of a vision is to restrain us to stay headed and moving toward what God is calling us to. Because the vision really ultimately is the destination, right? It's the target. It's where we're going. It's what it will look like once we get there. And so when you have a vision, as This says here in Proverbs 29:18, the people are who do not have a vision are unrestrained, or they cast off restraint, meaning they do whatever they want to do, and they're not restrained by a true calling, if you will. Well, the beauty of a vision is it says, you know what? We don't do this, and we don't do that, because that would take us off the path towards the vision, the destination we're heading. And so that vision keeps us focused. How many know if you're driving down the road, how well are you going to keep driving in your lane if you're looking over here? You're going to eventually go that way, aren't you? Or whichever way you're looking, right? I work for a electric gas utility as well as pastor, as you know, for Consumers Energy. And one of the big emphasis that we hear in safety meetings is do not be texting while you're driving. There have been a number of people that have lost their lives because they looked down at their phone while they were driving. Families are grieving today because they looked away from the road ahead. Amen. How many churches, how many families, how many people have run into the ditch in terms of God's plan for their life because they're looking at the things of the world, the pleasures of this life, the fears of this life? These are all distractions to get us off what God wants us to be focused on. And so we need to remember that the reason God wants me healthy, the reason God wants us to walk in unity, is because there is a vision that He wants us to be heading toward and pursuing all the time. And that vision keeps us on the path that we need to follow. All right? So, a vision restrains us. And then, how do you remember where you're headed? Well, Habakkuk 2:2 says this: "Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run." Or the NIV says, "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." All right? That's why we have a vision statement. My hope is that you will not only know that we have a vision statement, but that you will write that vision statement on your heart. We have written it down, but if you're going down the path, do you always have the time to stop and go, let me go to the church and see if I can get a copy of that vision statement, right? Right? But is it written on your heart? You know, without looking, I'll go clear over here away from any notes that I have, right? Our vision is to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ. He becomes their first love and strong tower, and they become the salt and light of the world. I have hidden that in my heart because I want to keep my focus on where God is taking us. And since I happen to be called to lead this here ship, I should know where we're going, right? Amen? Not out of arrogance, but simply out of responsibility and vision and the desire of God's heart, okay? So what I want to do is I want to take some time and I want to break down the different parts of our vision statement. I believe that a true vision statement for the church and a local church needs to be rooted in the Word of God. It just can't be a great idea. It has to be God's idea. And as over time we have sought God, the Lord has brought this vision statement to us as what he wants for this local church. And I want you to know that it is rooted in the Word of God. So we're going to begin looking at 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. And we're going to see as we go along where the different parts of our vision statement come from. Let's begin at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, how many know that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into, here it is, a spiritual house. All right? So guess what? You are a living stone because you are in Christ, who is the living stone, the chief cornerstone. And on him, the foundation of the church is built. Amen? On the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. We see that in the book of Ephesians. So we are being built into, by Christ, a spiritual house. Now this is some other details of what that spiritual house involves. To be a holy priesthood. How many know a priest is one who stands in between God and man? As a mediator, as an intercessor. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the one and only true chief mediator, okay? But we also know that in Christ, we are called to, between the world and others in the body of Christ, to be a intercessor, a mediator, a priest, if you will, who bridges the gap between others and God. Now, we literally can't be that gap. Our job is to go, person, God, bring them together, and step back out of the way, right? So your job is to introduce people to God. Whether that be someone who's wounded in the church and needs a touch from God, who's discouraged, who feels like, you know, I'm just hopeless. Anybody ever felt that way? But yet, that's not truly who you are as a child of God, is it? How many ever needed another brother or sister in Christ to come into your hopeless situation and encourage you and build you up that, listen, you have hope in Jesus? To act as that priestly brother and sister to bring you back to that right relationship that really exists, but you need help being reminded of that, okay? So a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How many know that's going to be intercession? Right? We don't sacrifice. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. But through his sacrifice, how many know we now can enter boldly before God's throne of grace? So the spiritual sacrifices you make is the intercession and the willingness to give and serve your brothers and sisters. So those are offering spiritual sacrifices, right? They're going before the throne of God. That's why they're called spiritual sacrifices. And they're acceptable through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone. There it is with Jesus. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. How many know if you don't know Jesus, you're just going to trip over him? Right? Because he's there. He's offering salvation. But if you don't take for it, it becomes a, if you don't respond, it becomes a he becomes a stumbling block to you. That's not his desire, but that's what happens. They stumble, it says, because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. Not that God planned them to do it, but that the destiny is that if you reject Christ, then He is going to be a stumbling block rather than a cornerstone, a savior for you. Okay? But look at verse 9. But you are a chosen people. All right? You're this being built into this spiritual house now. So remember that. As that spiritual house, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. How many know? Okay, that means you're just not me, myself, and I out here. You are a holy nation. You are a part of the family of God, set apart for His purpose. You are God's special possession. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. That you may declare the praises of Him, here it is, who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So how many think if you're a spiritual house and you've been called into His wonderful light, you're called to shine that light. And therefore you are a part of a spiritual light house. And we shine the light together because we're a holy nation, a chosen people, not just a chosen person. Okay? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is that good news or what? That's all a part of your inheritance as the people of God, as a spiritual house who will shine the light of Christ, okay? So we are a lighthouse. Where do we get our light? Do we just come up with it on our own? All right, let's look at the next slide. John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into great detail, but that word life and light are synonymous. How many know that in this earth, the Bible says that life is in the blood? Ever heard that before? Life is in the blood. Guess what? You drain the blood out of your veins, life for you is going to end physically. Okay? Well, in heaven, in Jesus, in His glorified state, life is contained within light. Okay? Jesus said the light of life. So the life He's talking about is spiritual life. When you are born again, right? When you are, according to Ephesians 2:6, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So what we're shining as a church, when we shine the light of Christ, is we're shining the very life that exists within us. So the way we shine is through the way we act, the things we say, that are demonstrated to other people. So do they see life, the life of Christ, which is going to be motivated by the love of Christ, right? Do they see that light shining through us? Do they experience life that brings life to them? Like that spiritual, like a lighthouse out on the sea, right? That light is shining in order to give life to that ship, to keep that ship safe, all right? So the light of Christ, which is the life of Christ that is within us through salvation and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we shine the light of Christ, what they're receiving is the life-giving flow of the Spirit out to them that says, this is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So being a part of a spiritual lighthouse means you're going to shine. You're going to resonate with the life of God going out toward another person or other people. All right? So that's why our church name is Life Gate. We become a path for others to experience life. Life Gate Community Church, right? But that's why our mission statement says that we are a spiritual lighthouse, because life and light, in God's eyes, are synonymous. And we see that in that verse, don't we? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right? Now, I'm just going to move on to the next slide because I think I've exhausted that one pretty well. As that spiritual lighthouse, then, what we're seeking to provide as a church is a place of refuge, right? But that refuge comes in Christ. So if they come into our church and they don't see or experience Christ in us, they're not going to find LifeGate Community Church a place of refuge. And guess what? We have to be real careful that we don't get religious. And you know what I mean by religious? Kind of Pharisaical-like, like the religious leaders. Like, you know, pull their glasses down their nose and look over their glasses with that scrupulous, judgmental attitude and look. Okay? They're not going to find this place a refuge if that's the way we act. Guess what? They're a ship in danger. They're looking for a safe place. They have probably been battered and beaten by the wind and the waves out there on that ocean out there. And when they come here, they don't need our judgment. They don't need our better than you attitude. They don't need that, right? They need to know that they can come in and be loved right where they're at. Now when they come into safety, guess what? They come in to get restored, right? But that takes time sometimes. And so we're going to have to accept that there's going to be some folks that are come in here, they're not going to have it all figured out. They're not going to have it all together. They're looking for a place where restoration can happen, where they can be loved, where they can be cared for, where they can know this is a safe refuge so that I can be healed, so that I can be helped, so that I can be restored. And we come alongside folks, we don't look over and down upon them. Amen? So, and this is the heart of God. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 there. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Kind of interesting with being a lighthouse, right? Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their singing. In 2 Samuel 22, 31 through 33. As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock? I already said that. Just two verses there. Got an extra verse on my sheet. Okay? So, we want people to come in to find refuge here. That's That's God's vision for us. That is what restrains us. That's why we want people to feel welcome from the moment they hit the parking lot to walk in the door to come into our sanctuary. We want them to know we love them. They are treasured in God's sight. He gave His Son for them. They can experience life and hope and peace and joy in Him. All right? But then, how many know there's a, as people find refuge, there is that season of growth. There is that season of restoration. There is that season of where we become more like Christ, right? And so that's what the Bible calls discipleship. And so one of the first aspects we want to help people be discipled in is that Jesus Christ it becomes and stays their first love. How many of you remember? How many of you had those, remember those early experiences when you came to Christ? I mean, your heart was full. I mean, it was Jesus. It was all about Jesus. It was, you know, but then you were a you've lived as a Christian for a while, and anybody ever kind of just felt dry or felt flat, right? Well, God talks about that in Revelation. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. Let's read that together. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. How many know that's Jesus? I know your deeds. Now hear this. Hear this, folks. You can be in the church and you can do a lot of stuff. But I want you to hear what God's first desire is, okay? I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. You have worked your fingers to the bone. And that you cannot tolerate evil men. All right? Now, we're not talking about judgment here. We're talking about someone that wants to come in that absolutely has no desire with God whatsoever, that their purpose is not coming to find Him as a refuge. It's coming to mock. It's coming to resist. It's coming to fight against. That's what we're talking about when He's saying tolerate evil men, all right? And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. So leaders that are claiming to be something, but they're really not for the cause of Christ. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. How many have just endured your walk with God at times? Okay? And have not grown weary. You know what? You just stay the course no matter what. You just keep going. You don't give up. You don't quit. But I have this against you. Ooh. Now, if I was living like that, I'd be going, Jesus, what's this about? But He says, that you have left your first love. See, the Ephesian church was a hard-working, want-to-do-it-for-God's-purpose church. But His first concern is not what you do. It's your relationship with Him. It's what goes on in your heart. Is your heart love Him? And I'm not just talking an emotion. I'm talking you want to be in His presence. Your heart beats with what His heart beats for. You don't do ministry just because you know that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. But you do ministry because you love Him and you love those He loves. And His burden comes on your heart because you care about His heart, because you want all that He wants. your passions, your desires, your motives, your attitudes. Those are heart issues. We've talked about that the last few weeks, right? That these are what drive you, what compels you. You want to be in His presence. You want to spend time with Him. And it's out of that love, that first love relationship that you, by the way, have to cultivate. Any married couple knows this. There's too many married couples that just exist together and they've lost their first love too. I will tell you, I and Dawn have to cultivate that love. But as we do, it is a deeper love than just the next best thing on the shelf, right? It's deeper. It's more meaningful. God never wants us to lose that love. And so that's what, you know, that's why we in worship, you know, do we just come into worship? And well, okay, so that's what we do for the first part of our worship service. We just come in to sing songs. Yep. Can we just get this over with so that we can get on with a message, Pastor? You know, that's depending on if you think I preach very decent. Okay. But a lot of churches, a lot of people in churches have that attitude. Can we just get through the preliminaries so we can get on to the real meat of the service, the message? If you come in with that mindset, you might want to ask yourself, have I still got my first love for Jesus? Because the worship time is where we come and we worship Him. And as we enter into His presence, because our heart wants to be in His presence, wants to know His presence, wants to hear what He's wanting us to know, as we come into that, then guess what? Your heart is prepared for the Word of God to be preached, to receive what God has for you. Because then you can't, you've already been in His presence, you can't wait to hear what God has to say, even if it might be a little hard sometimes. But you want, because you know He always has good in mind for you. Amen? Because He's good. All right? So, we make Him our first love. That's what we want to help folks who are a part of our church experience. A constant intimacy with God in our love of Him. All right? And so we want them, want Christ to become their first love and their strong tower. All right? Now, through the spiritual lighthouse that we are, we want them to find refuge in Christ, right? But how many know just once in a while isn't good enough? How many know we go in and out, in and out, right? How many know that world is not so friendly sometimes? We don't want people to just find refuge in Jesus until their crisis is over, right? We want them to learn how to live in that place of refuge, that He is their strong tower. Amen? That He is our constant refuge in all of life. And if we think otherwise, we're kidding ourselves. Now listen, sin can take you out from under that safe place, that strong tower, right? That's what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, the discipline of the Lord. When a person chooses to sin, God tells them, don't do it. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about three different levels of the Lord's discipline. The rebuke, the discipline related to hardships in life, and ultimately chastening, which can even become something that can experience in the physical body. Now, I'm of the persuasion God isn't the one inflicting those things. Even though it says it's the Lord's discipline. I'll tell you why it's the Lord's discipline is because when you sin and you come out from underneath His protection, He doesn't come over and go, bloop, I'm going to protect you from that. No, his discipline is says, you want it, you got it. But I'm rebuking you, I'm allowing you to go through hardship, and if it's necessary, I'll even allow you to be chastened in your physical body because I want you to come back under my covering, my protection. Okay? God wants to be our strong tower. And I will tell you, the way he will do that is because you keep him as your first love. You stay under his covering, his protection that he gives you because he is a good, good father who loves you as a son or a daughter. And so he is your strong tower as a child of God. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe, right? We stay put. We rest in him. We abide in that relationship with him. In Psalm 62:1-4, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock. That's Jesus, who is higher than I. For you have been my refuge and strong tower against the foe. Listen to this. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So he's our strong tower. And then finally, guess what? If we together are abiding in him, and he's our first love and our strong tower, then we are a part of who he is because we are now a part of that spiritual lighthouse. Amen? And how many know light doesn't just stay contained, it goes out. And so we are then called to be the salt and light of the earth. That life inside of us, we just can't keep contained. It has to be a beacon for others. And you know what? Sometimes, I'll tell you this, some people, how many ever been in darkness? You ever been in night and all of a sudden you get up and you flick on the switch? Any of you go like that at first? Don't think that you as the light also automatically going to make people happy. All right? Some of them are like, they've been in darkness for a while. Okay, this is the part that hurts a little bit. Not because we want them to hurt. No, we want to say, over here, safety, over here. But when that light first comes on, it's like, ah. Okay? And so, we need to realize that just because you're being the light and you want to show the life of Christ and you're even doing it in love, anybody ever found out everybody's not necessarily happy about that? Okay? So listen, does that mean we shrink back? Does that mean we quit shining? No, because sometimes it takes the light a little while to penetrate the darkness. Amen? And we're also called to be salt. Now salt, anybody ever had a sore and got a little salt in that sore? This is another part that people don't necessarily like, okay? They actually, if you let them choose between the light and the salt, they'll take the light. Okay? Because that salt smarts in a wound. Okay? Well, here's what the salt is. I'm going to explain to you. The salt, we're the salt of the world or the earth, okay? The salt relates to God's law. Okay? The law of God shows us what sin is. Anybody just love to have somebody come and show you an area in your life where you're sinning? Gee, those just give you the warm fuzzies all over, doesn't it? Not really, okay? But we still hold up the law so that people know what sin is because sin, or the law, through the Holy Spirit, brings conviction, Now, you're not justified by the law. The law just simply lets you know what is going on inside of you that isn't pleasing to God. Now, let me tell you, we still need salt. You know, if you go to the doctor and he does some tests and finds out you've got a serious illness, you're not going to be happy with him if he just, because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, he doesn't tell you what's really going on in there. Right? He needs to tell you the truth. Now, eventually you're hoping real seriously that he has an answer to the problem he reveals. But how many know if people don't know they got a problem, they're not looking for a solution? And so the salt exposes the problem in the hearts of mankind, the law. So when you share the gospel with someone and you just tell them, you know, just come to Jesus and he'll fix your marriage and he'll give you these blessings and he'll do all that. You know what you're preaching? You're solo preaching a life enhancement gospel. And guess what? If you preach the gospel that way and then their life falls apart, they're the first ones that are going to be asking, wait a minute, you said God was love. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. And he ain't showing up. Because they had a wrong motive for coming to Christ. They didn't come to him as a savior. They came to him as a sugar daddy. Right? We need a savior. Because we've been vexed by sin, which is death. And so we got to show people the problem. So we've got to be honest to say, listen, this is sin, whether you like it or not. I'm not doing it because I want to hurt you, although I know it does hurt. But I'm letting you know the problem because I want to shine the light now. The light is the message of the gospel. All right? Shine the light of Christ, the good news that, okay, yes, you're in sin, but Jesus came to die on a cross to pay the debt for your sin and rose from the dead to overcome that power, ascended back to the Father to send the Holy Spirit so that you could be born again and you could know life everlasting. Amen? That's the light of the gospel. So we need to be both salt and light while we're out there. And again, that's not always going to be popular. But as long as we stay in the Spirit of Christ, He's our first love, so we want to reach them with His love, and we're not showing them so that we can get some kind of a thrill out of it, you know, yeah. Yeah, I'm loving it that, you know, they're really feeling guilty right now. That was Jesus, right? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Amen. So we need to stay in the Spirit of love and be salt and light. Okay, and then I'm going to end with this. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of the vision statement. That the kind of spiritual lighthouse we need to be while we're helping people experience Jesus as their first love and strong tower, and we become the salt and the light of the world, is we need to be both a maturing and a multiplying spiritual lighthouse. Because we're a local church, amen? And so guess what? As individuals, we ought to be reaching other people for Jesus Christ to bring multiplication. But we also, while we're in the body of Christ, need to be maturing. And maturing means to be more conformed into the likeness of Christ, right? A person who's growing in maturity also, how many know, grow in responsibility. If you don't want to pick up your toys, if you don't want to clean your room, if you don't want to help with the household chores, guess what? You're demonstrating immaturity because you're not willing to take responsibility. Maturity and responsibility go hand in hand. And we need to take responsibility that God has sent us into the world to be salt and light. Amen? That's our responsibility. Now, again, let's not do it out of duty, because, again, that in itself is immaturity. How many know kids? Yeah, if they're threatened with enough grounding, they'll pick up their toys. They'll do the dishes. I'm doing them stinking dishes. So they'll do it. But how many parents would rather your children do it with the right attitude? Right? Right? Exactly. Yeah, that ain't no fun. Well, we won't say anything about maturity then, will we? Okay? Doing it with the right spirit relates to our maturity. And God wants us to multiply. I have some scriptures related to that, but for the sake of time, if you want to read there. See that word mature? Mature body. Okay? That's what apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors or teachers are for, right? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry till we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Amen? Flip real quick to the next verse. And then we need to multiply as individuals, as small groups, life groups, and as a church. I want to tell you what my big vision dream is. I would like to see from this church, you know, we look around, we're going, how's that ever going to happen? Well, that's because we got a vision. I would like to see a LifeGate Community Church planted in every town in Berry County. Not so that we can go, look at us. No. It's because of this vision. It's because it's related to souls. It's related to the kingdom of God being manifested not just in Hastings. And I know there's other churches, and praise God, I'm praying they're fulfilling the vision God's given them too. But I believe that God wants to multiply this too. And I would like to, that's my dream. And it may happen after I'm gone, who knows. But I'm praying that there's enough foundation and rootedness and fruit that comes out of this church that literally in Nashville, in Delton, in Middleville, in Freeport, yeah, we could see, because we know what small town America's like, right? God's assigned us this field. All right? So that wraps up our vision statement. All right? So where are we on the road to fulfilling our vision, and what are the next steps? Well, I want to invite you, again, please come to lunch, and then we're going to give some specifics. I've given you the big picture. This is what we continue to pursue. But how many know there's road markers all along the way in the pursuit of that vision, right? Well, this after lunch, we're going to come back in. We're going to share with you our finances from last year, our projected budget for the next year. We disclose that. We don't hide anything, because we believe if you know what's going on, you have complete peace of mind that we as a leadership team are honest, forthright, and handle God's resources with good stewardship, okay? And then I'm going to share something with you this afternoon. I'm just going to give you a little nugget. Don and I were down to the national conference. The Lord has been showing me some things throughout the fast. But when we got down to the conference this year, I'm going to tell you, I've been to a lot of conferences over the years. And the Lord did something in me at this conference like I've not experienced in years. And it says to me, it confirms what the Lord had been already saying even before the end of last year, that God is taking us into a new season. But I would like to, I'm going to share with you what happened to me personally at the conference that majorly confirmed that we are now entering into a new season that God has for us. And I just believe God, I'll tell you more. I was overwhelmed at the conference. And I don't have that happen at every conference. Amen. So I'll be sharing that after lunch. So come back and let's join together, and we'll let you peer into where we're headed, because you're a part of it in 2017. Let's pray.